So it's the last sermon this year in Proverbs, but Proverbs 31. This is the famous passage about the woman known as the Proverbs 31 woman. And today there are some interesting verses about women that will come up. And so pray for me that nobody shoots me before this sermon is over. After it's over, it's okay. I can be done with my mission. I can go to heaven after that. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the joy of coming to church and of singing your praises and worshiping you. We are unworthy, Lord, to be in your presence. And we need you to forgive us. We've prayed already today for mercy that you would forgive. And Lord, we are trusting in Christ today that he has paid all that needed to be paid for our sins and that his righteousness covers us. Jesus, you are our only hope in life and in death. Lord, we pray for our country today. We ask that you would forgive us as a nation for our sins. God, we pray you would turn your hand of judgment away from us and shower upon us mercy. We don't deserve a wife of noble character who can find. She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Amen. And may her tribe increase. Today I want to preach to you about the challenge of the family. And it is a challenge that I want to give you today. And I want to call on every one of you to rise to that challenge. To find a great spouse. To be a great spouse. To be a great parent. To raise great children. To be a great son or daughter. And why not go for it? To be and have a great family, a quality family. You don't need to be rich to have a great family. You don't need to have a college education to have a great family. You will need faith and knowledge. You will need commitment and the grace of God. Some of you today, as you hear this, you may say, it's too late. It's too late for me. I've already made too many mistakes. And let me say right at the beginning, wherever you're starting from, rise to the challenge. Put your sins on the cross. Give them to Jesus. Let them be nailed there. Don't carry them around anymore. Don't let the shame and the guilt of failure, don't let the bitterness and hatred you have of somebody who failed you keep you from responding in faith today. Because it is Christ in us who enables us to meet the challenge. I am not asking you to meet a challenge in your own strength or in your own determination. Because I will tell you right from the very beginning, you cannot finish the race without Christ. But He can help you. Wherever you're starting from, the challenge to be a great family. I have 3 points today. Raising children and respecting parents is my first one. Righteous outcomes and regretted results is my second. Righteous outcomes and regretted results. And my third one, woeful women and wonderful wives. Oh, pray for me on that one. Woeful women and wonderful wives. Now, remember, Proverbs was written to young men. And the first chapters of Proverbs, almost every one of them, at the beginning of the chapter, you hear the same refrain, "My son, listen to me. Listen to me." I'm not going to ask you to look up a lot today. You're going to hear a lot. Maybe you can write it down. But at the beginning, follow me as I go. 1, verse 8 and 9. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." Chapter 2, verse 1. "My son, if you accept my command, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding." That's the call. "My son, listen to me." Chapter 3, verse 1. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. They will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity." Chapter 4, verse 1. "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding." Again, in that chapter, verse 20, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words." And in 5, 6, and 7, the exhortation from a father to a son. Listen. Your life is at stake. Your happiness is at stake. These things can make a difference in your life. Listen. And so, as I've tried to garner these verses from Proverbs on these subjects of the family and our different relationships as men and women, let's pay attention. My first point, raising children and respecting parents. 13:1, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke." Those of you who are still in your parents' home, don't waste your teenage years by refusing to listen. A wise son heeds his father's instruction. 13:24, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." 19:18, "Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death." And you may say, Pastor, wait a minute. What does the word rod mean? Well, it means a rod. Like a stick. Oh, Pastor, you don't mean we should beat our children with sticks? Well, they don't have to be big sticks. Did your mother ever send you out to tear off a switch? And while you were on the way, you were trying to figure out how to catch a freight train to Chicago, and she caught you and said that switch wasn't big enough. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor, haven't you read Modern Psychology? This violence begets violence. Don't you know that? We don't need this kind of thing in our home. Have you looked at America lately? You see where modern psychology has gotten us? Now, I believe in science. I really do. I love science. I love research studies. And I love children, and I hate abuse. But the Bible speaks true. So we'll talk more about that in a moment. But if you do not discipline your children, you are a willing party to their death. 2011, even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right. 22:6, you all know this one. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Now, let me tell you a little bit about discipline here. Some practical things. Sometimes it needs to be corporal punishment. That is, you need to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. Okay? I believe that God made a nice, soft, squishy part on which to discipline children. That's not their head. That's their rear end. And there is a big difference in terrorizing a child and abusing a child and disciplining a child. When you discipline a child, you don't discipline a child because they have inconvenienced you, because they spilled milk, or because they stood in front of the television when the game was on. We don't smack children in the back of the head and throw things at them and hurt them because they've made some inconvenience to us. Discipline ought to be an event. It ought to be something where you have clearly drawn the line. You have said, you will not do this. You will do this, or there will be consequences. And if you are any kind of a good parent, your children need to understand consequences. They need to understand that your word is law. And when you speak, you should make sure that you follow through on what you promise. If you keep telling your child one more time, and the 10th time you're saying one more time, you have convinced your child your word means nothing. So you explain the standard, and when it is crossed, you deliver the consequences. You deliver them in appropriate measure. Never, ever should you abuse your children. You do not hit them in the head. You don't grab their ears. You don't pull their hair. You do not humiliate them. If you're going to spank your child, do it in private. And when you are done, hug them and tell them. And don't say, this hurt me more than it did you, because that's not true. I spanked my boys. I wanted it to hurt them more than it hurt me. But you hug them and assure them that I love you. And this is why this happened to you. And it doesn't have to happen again. In our family, we set an age limit on corporal punishment. We said, after this age, we will never spank you again. Oh, there'll be punishments. But then you'll be old enough to know what it's like not to get what you want. Your child not only needs that physical discipline, they need lots of love. But discipline is part of love. And when you fail to discipline your child, you are giving your children a message that it doesn't matter to me if consequences fall on you. It doesn't matter to me that you have boundaries in your life. Go ahead, ruin your life. I don't care. That's not what you want to send. Often, It's not corporal punishment, but it always ought to be clear and it always should be consistent. Just some tips on that. 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. 23:22. Listen to your father who gave you life. And do not despise your mother when she is old. The commandment to honor our parents lasts all of our life. And into their old age, we must not despise them, but respect them. 28:7, he who keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father. 29:15, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. 29:17, discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. My second point, righteous outcomes and regretted results. Now, generally, children raised the right way turn out all right. But I want you to understand that no matter how well you do, some of you are great parents. You do everything right. But your child still needs Jesus. Because whether you're born in a Christian home or a non-Christian home, inside the heart of your child is an old nature. Now, we're Presbyterians. We baptize babies. We believe in the covenant. And we believe that God keeps his covenant and keeps his promises to our children. But we preach Jesus to our kids, that they must personally believe in Jesus for themselves. They may never know a day in their life when they didn't believe in Jesus, but they must believe in Jesus. And you ought to pray to that end and call them. Some of the problem in your home is your kids are not saved. Their hearts have never been given over to Christ. And you need to call them to the Lord. It's never too late. Not until that last breath is taken. You pray for the salvation of your kids or your parents. Righteous outcomes and regretted results. 10:1. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son, grief to his mother. 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Oh, Lord, let that happen. 14:26, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. The absolute greatest thing you can do for your children, men, is to fear God. The absolute greatest thing you can do for your family is to be a man who loves Christ and follows Christ and has a fear of the Lord Almighty and gives his life to follow him. And if you will do that every day in front of your wife and in front of your children, when you are dead and gone, they will have a fortress to hide in. 15:20, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. 17:6, children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. Oh, it's great to be a grandpa, I'll tell you that. 19:14, houses and wealth are inherited from parents. 27, the righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. 23:24-25, the father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. 29:3, a man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. Oh, these are some regretted results. 11:29, he who brings trouble on his family will inherit only wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise. God forbid that you should bring trouble to your family. That's not God's will for you. It's probably not even your ambition. But when you are eaten up with your own selfish, self-centeredness, you will do just that. 17:2, a wise servant will rule over a disgraceful son and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. 17:21, to have a fool for a son brings grief. There is no joy for the father of a fool. By the way, I just want to tell you today that fools can be saved and become wise. 19:13, a foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. Won't talk much about that now. 19:26, he who robs his father and drives out his mother is a son who brings shame and disgrace. And we live in a society where drugs and alcohol have done just that. We have children growing up getting on crack, stealing from their own parents, breaking into their grandparents' home, taking everything they got to feed that habit. Lord, have mercy. Chapter 20, verse 20, if a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. If a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. Now I come to my third point. And I want you to remember that Proverbs was written for young men. So it comes to them with that kind of advice. Now, most of the comments in Proverbs about being a fool refer to men. But the comments that I'm about to read are specifically about women, although many of them can apply to men equally, especially those of us who have mood swings. You know, I'd like to say today that as a man, I'm rock steady. I'm always the same. I never have an attitude. I never have a mood. That would be a lie. I made the mistake once of asking my wife. She was, for some reason, we were talking about what it was like to live with difficult people. And I said, I'm not a difficult man, am I? My wife's still laughing about that question. So I have found that I too can be emotionally irrational. Chapter 11, 22, woeful women and wonderful wives, like a gold ring in a pig's snout, is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Woo! Now men, young men who are not yet married, we have been given by God a natural ability to scope out women. We appreciate the female form. We look for beauty. Thank God, ladies, God made you better looking than us. We are grateful. And we are visually attuned. We look for good-looking women. One time I went with my wife. We were on a chaplain's retreat to West Point. And we got to West Point, and all the cadets were up on the green, and they were in their fatigues, and they were doing bayonet practice. And they were going, blood makes the grass green, blood makes the grass green. And as they were doing it, I looked, I said, look at those women. This was the first year they had women at West Point. And my wife said, how can you tell they're women? It's a gift. But men, you will make a mistake if you think that is the defining standard for the woman you ought to pursue. I hope God gives you in your sight a beautiful woman. But if that's all she's got, and she has no character, she has no integrity, she has no godliness, it is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. May God keep you from that. 12:4, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears her down. 21:9, better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. 21:19, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. 25:24, better to live on the corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. 27:15-16, a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. Now you notice that nowhere in the Bible does it ever tell men or give men permission to restrain their wives. It never, ever, once in the whole scripture tells men they have a right to abuse, to hurt, or to hit their wives. That's not in scripture. It's just stating a fact that when she goes off, you might want to go somewhere. Well, what do we do? What do we men do? Pray. Pray. Take a trip to the desert. Love your wife like she has to put up with you. But understand these verses. This is nowhere in the verses as you read. Is there any instruction to men or allowance for men to do anything to hurt their wives? In fact, the Bible says we must live with them in an understanding manner. And some of you, you say, Pastor, this is hard for me. Jesus can help you. He can help you. Women, some of you may struggle. Some of you may struggle because there are physical reasons why things are hard and painful for you. Jesus can help you. Cry out to Him. Lean on Him. 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Now I want men and women who are unmarried to hear me. God may have called you to singleness. And if he does call you to singleness, that's a gift. That's a wonderful thing. And so I'm not talking about marriage today to make you at all feel that this is what you have to do. You have to discern if that's God's gift for you. But if you are looking for that kind of woman and that kind of man, and you say, where can I find them? There aren't many of them left. They don't come to church. Now, let me tell you this. God was able to open up a man's chest, pull out a bone, and make a woman for him. God was able to take a handful of dirt and make a man out of the dirt called Adam. If God can do that, he can find somebody for you. If he has to make them up out of thin air, God can do it for you. There is no shortage. Okay, if you say that, if you have that in your head, there's a shortage. Where am I going to find it? God has no shortage. The word doesn't exist in heaven, as far as I know. God can do anything. He's got someone for you. And if you want to raise children well, and you want a happy marriage, young man, you need a godly wife. You might want to start with the basic building materials right up front. You need a godly wife. So let's go to Proverbs 31. Just as we end our sermon, I want to talk to a few minutes about this text. Proverbs 31, starting at verse 10. You need to seek a godly wife. Now it starts off there, right in verse 10. It says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. This is an echo of chapter 20, verse 6, where it says, a faithful man who can find. It doesn't mean they don't exist, but it means they are so wonderful that they're rare. But that's what you want. You want God's best. And you ought to cry out to God that He would give you that. Don't settle for anything less. Listen, America is in trouble. And we are in trouble as a nation because our families are fractured and destroyed. We have so many children born out of wedlock. They are being raised without the fathers in their home. I know even as I speak today, some of you are single parents and you are distressed. I still tell you, Jesus can take you from where you are and bring you to where you need to be. He can provide for you. But please understand me. It's not just about you. This issue of marriage and of parenting is not just about your individual pleasure and your individual fulfillment. Our whole culture, our society, our nation is at stake. Our families build our nation. Without good families, our nation will die. You say, well, I'm going to get me mine. I'm going to get me my spouse, and I'm going to have the children I need, and I'm going to take care of them. Right, and the family next door is falling apart, and their kids are on drugs, and the first person they stick a gun in is in the chest of your son. This is a national disaster. And so we, the people of God, have got to get back to the Word of God and build our families on the Word of God. So you start with somebody of noble character. Verse 11, this woman, she's able to be trusted. You look for a wife you can trust. Verse 12, her focus is on the good of the husband and the marriage and the home. She's not self-centered. Oh, and I tell you, I think God created marriage for a great place of sanctification. Where when you get married and you have kids, if you didn't think you were selfish before, you're going to find out now. Because God is going to strip that self-centeredness off of you layer by layer. And it's going to hurt. So look for somebody God's already been working on. Verse 13 to 17, she has a strong work ethic. This woman does not quit. Verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. She is sacrificial. Verse 20, she is generous. She opens her arms to the poor. She has a great value system. She's able to give things away. Verse 21, she thinks ahead. Verse 25, she has dignity and confidence. My wife and I, we grew up on the same block. We went to the same grammar school and the same high school. Now, Joan is black and I'm white. And so there was a barrier there. And until the Lord helped open my eyes to see that she was possible. Oh, what a great day that was. I never thought about her as a mate, but I noticed her. That's that visual gift I have. But I not only noticed what I thought was a good-looking woman, I noticed her dignity. And it impressed me. Verse 26, she knows the word. It says she speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. So she's got a word to give because she's in the word. Find a woman who knows Jesus, who knows the word of God. Because you see, that's what she's going to give her children. If the woman you're going with, if all she knows about is makeup, jewelry, and what's on television, and who's winning Dancing with the Stars, if that's all she talks about, and no word of God comes from her lips, say, baby, you need some work. Here, read the book. Call me. I'm sorry. Verse 27, she has a sense of responsibility. Verse 30, she fears the Lord. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And that's what this book ends up with, that a woman who is a godly woman, a woman who fears the Lord, she's worthy of praise. That you ought to tell her what a great woman she is. That you shouldn't wait till the night you want to get something to start talking about how great she is. But you ought to praise her for how she lives her life and just encourage her through the day. All these kind of people are rare. What a treasure they are. This church has a lot of them. Praise the Lord. In a few moments, we're going to stand and sing. And in this early service, I asked the women to do sort of what we did with the men a few weeks ago. And if in your life you need special prayer, if maybe you feel you've not lived up to this standard, then I'm going to ask you to come forward and just cry out to God. And remember what I said. It doesn't matter at this moment what's gone wrong. It doesn't matter where you fail. You can start from this point. Receive the challenge from this point in your life. If you need to ask God, Lord, go back and help me fix it with my kids. Or, Lord, help me to go back and fix it with my parents. Lord, if you need me to go back and fix it with my husband or fix it with my wife, this is the point today where you make that move and you cry out to the Lord Jesus and ask him for his mercy to forgive you and you say, I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. So ladies, as we sing, I want you to come forward and just come to the altar and then we're going to pray. Father God, bless the preaching of the word. Let it take root and bear fruit in our hearts for the glory of Christ. Amen. Let's stand.